away from you and make us realize that you are the provider of these gifts. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. We're talking about the promise given to the forefathers and the hope that they hung on to. That is true for us as well. We're going to talk about faith enduring in the promise. In the last section, we talked about holding to the promise. And we're going to transition from that holding to the promise to enduring in the promise as we look at verses 17 through 22. And I left these specifically as kind of a hinge to get us from one to the next, because we're going to talk about enduring today. Enduring even in times when it seems the promise will not come. During that time, there's testing and there's hardships. The question, will we stay with God or go back to what we know? Faith is the motivation for our endurance. And he's going to really hearken back to 10:36 through 39. If you go back there to the 36 through 39, he says there, you have need of endurance. That's what we're going to talk about today. He's going to talk about people who had endurance. He goes on to say in 36, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And what he's talking about, what was promised, is a reward, that same promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that view of that heavenly city that we talked about last week. He says in verse 37, for yet in a very little while he who is coming will come, and he will not delay. 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction or to ruin, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. See, now he moves into chapter 11. He's going to say, what is faith? What is it by definition? What's it look like? There's many, many commentaries on the book of Hebrews. Many commentators cut chapter 11 off from chapter 10 and say it's not a continuation. Their position is that chapter 10, 36, 39 is talking about unbelievers, unsaved people, and he's going to now talk in chapter 11 about saved people. I see it as a continuation. What's the difference in practice? If you cut chapter 11 off from chapter 10, what your conclusion is chapter 11 is what faith will do automatically. Faith will bring this about automatically. Or, if you take the position that I take, this is telling us what faith should do as we persevere and as we endure, as it says in verse 39. We are not of those who shrink back. If we endure, if we persevere, we have faith to the preserving of our lives, to the preserving of our soul. Once God has called us to faith in Jesus Christ, we choose, at that point on, holiness over sin. And that's not an easy choice, is it? That's the human side, but that's what we experience. And it's not easy sometimes. This is even true in the backdrop that God has ordained our choice. That's the divine side. That's something only He knows. He's called us to be faithful when we don't know. We don't know day to day what He's going to send our way and which way we're going to have to choose. It's our choice to obey and be blessed. That's what He's saying here in 36 to 39. It's our choice to obey and be blessed, or to shrink back and lose, suffer loss. So that's where we're going. Faith is tested by death. We're going to see that in 17 to 22 through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Faith is tested by harsh trial. We're going to see that 23 through 30 in Moses. And faith is tested by war and conflict. We're going to see that in Joshua 11, 31 to 32. Look at the broad sweep of history he's going through. 400 years of history. 17 through 19. Abraham tested with loss. 17 through 19. See what it says. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, notice, this is not testing an unsaved person. This is testing a man who's been given promises. He's tested in his faith, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises, that is Abraham who'd received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son, to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants will be called. So this is the son of the promise. When it talks about the promise, it's talking about this son. And he waited 25 years for this son. Now God says, take him and offer him up. Your only begotten son. This is the only son he and Sarah have together. 19. He considered that God was able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham considered, okay, God's asked me to offer Isaac, but I believe that God can raise him from the dead. Abraham's never seen this happen. He believes in what he's never seen, from which he received him back as a type. The same word type that's used here is used in chapter 9 when talked about the tabernacle being a type, a parable, an illustration of what's going to come later, because a type is prophecy without words. Isaac is a type of the resurrection of Jesus that would come later on this same mountain where he took Isaac and put him on an altar. And see, this command that God gives to Abraham, look at it from his side before he gets to Moriah. He's walking with Isaac. And Isaac says, "Father, we're going up to offer sacrifice. Where's the lamb?" And Abraham's got to say, "Well, God will provide the lamb." He's not going to tell him, "You're the one I'm going to offer." What's in Abraham's mind as he's making this walk? To Abraham, God's command's got to seem like the absolutely supreme contradiction to the promise that he's made. He's waited 25 years for this son. Isaac's probably about 20 years old. Now God says, "Now I want you to take him up and offer him up as a whole burnt offering." Can you imagine the strife inside of his heart? And he's got to make a choice. He's got two choices. "God, I can't do that." Or, "God, I don't understand it, but I'll do it." In his mind, he's thinking, okay, if I kill him, God's going to raise him from the dead. Never seen anybody get raised from the dead before, but I'm going to go with it. He can obey or shrink back. So Isaac arose from the altar. He looks at this as he's getting Isaac back from the dead, as if Isaac has come out of the grave. Now, what's the reward in this? The great reward in this is not so much for Abraham as it is for us. Isaac is the type to give us greater confidence in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Until now, Abraham and all this list of men, Abraham's the only one who's been mentioned and connected with faith. Go back to Hebrews 6. Connect this with what we just said. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. It says in verse 13, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." So there's an absolute promise. You know, God makes a promise, that should be enough. But he makes an oath on top of the promise. And he says, "I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you." And thus, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. What was the promise he obtained? That the son, Isaac, came as God had promised. And now you come to chapter 11 and you see God said, "Take that son that I promised you and put him on an altar and kill him." And God didn't tell Abraham that "you go ahead and kill him and I'm going to raise him from the dead." Abraham had to consider that based on what he knew about God and the power of God. A type. I hope by the end of this class you have a good understanding of what a type is. Prophecy without words. Okay, faith tested by death. Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, 11:20 through 22. Let's read that. "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones." What these verses express is confidence. Confidence as they face death concerning the promises that they were given. This really harkens back to what he says in verse 35, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." When you bring this up to 20 through 22, this is what these men have. They have great confidence, even though they're facing death, about the reward that's coming. Now, they're going to die without seeing the reward. But they faced death, and they believed that God would provide for them what he had promised. Now, Isaac told Jacob and Esau, as he blessed them, the promises will come. In so many words, when he blesses them, he's looking toward the future very hopefully. Jacob is renamed Israel. Through Israel, you will be a nation. Through Joseph, Joseph gives orders to take his bones back because he's confident they are going back to the promised land. There's confidence through all of these men in the face of death. And these men, as they bless their children, they want their faith to affect their descendants. They want their faith in God to have an impact on their children and their grandchildren. Don't we want the same thing? But I want to point out another thing about these three men. They all died in prosperity and peace. Isaac, he was a landowner, and he was fairly wealthy when he died. And he's living at peace in the land of Canaan, in his culture. He has friends, like Abraham did. Jacob, of course, by the time he gives this blessing, he's down in Egypt with Joseph. Who's running Egypt? Joseph. Who's running Egypt when Joseph dies? Joseph. Remember we studied in the book of Genesis? When he died, all the people of Egypt mourned for him, just like they mourned for a Pharaoh, because he was so well loved. And these guys died at the peak of prosperity and in peace. And, you know, life was good. But they're dying without the promises. And it says in verse 11, 13, it says, all these died, seeing the promises, but not receiving it yet. They were seeing and seeking the city where God dwells. God had given to Abraham an insight into the heavenly Jerusalem. This place is called the Katapausis, the place of rest. And we are still looking for this place of rest. This is where we are going to end up, those who believe in Jesus Christ. So what these men are expressing is the certainty of things they've never seen. Now, there's another thing I want to point out. We move from this time when these men have died. We're going to now move to a new dispensation. From the dispensation of promise, where men lived exclusively under the promise that God would provide a city, the city promised to Abraham, they're going to move to the dispensation of the law. That means God is going to take the family of Israel and form the nation of Israel and give it a constitution that they're going to live under. And if they obey that constitution, God will richly bless them. Now, that constitution will not save anybody. It's simply the constitution of law that they will live under. Now, where are we? Are we still under that dispensation? Under the Mosaic law? Many in our country would like us to be, but I got bad news for you. We never will be. Where are we today? We're in the dispensation of the church. The church is individuals brought together into one body, and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, God says, I want you to reach everybody in the world, each with our gifts. During this time, what's happening is all of us as individuals are being gathered into one body called the Bride of Jesus Christ, being gathered from all nations. Not just Jewish people, but Jewish people plus all of the other Gentile people. Dispensation of promise, to the dispensation of law, to the dispensation of the church. What's the next dispensation coming? The dispensation of the kingdom of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who will come and reign as king. That's the Katapausis. That's the one we're waiting for. That's the one we're being faithful to in this age. Let's go to the next section. We're going to move to Moses. We're through the hinge. We're through the transition. Now we're going to come faith tested by harsh trials. And this is where Moses really faces hostility and danger. Totally different time period. And in the last section, we saw that as they were dying, as they were dying, as they were dying. Now look at 23. By faith, when he was born, goes from death to birth. Because now this new section is going to start birth, the birth of a brand new nation, the birth of a brand new dispensation, the birth of a brand new time period through one man, Moses, who's going to be the head of a new institution with a new constitution. By faith, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. That doesn't mean good looking. That means they saw something in him that they said, we must preserve this life. And they were not afraid of the king's edict. And the king's edict was to kill all male babies who were born at that time, to drown them in the Nile River. They really didn't disobey totally. They did put him in the Nile River. They disobeyed the king's edict and they weren't afraid. Who came along and also disobeyed the king's edict but was not afraid either? His daughter, yes. I'm taking this baby. I don't care what dad says. Let's go on. Let's go on and read the rest of these and we'll do the summary. 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, who'd found him in the river, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God, who are the Jewish people, than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. What's the reward? Promise given to Abraham of the city to come. He is able to somehow grasp that. Has he ever seen it? No. It's having confidence in things you can't see. It's having assurance in the things that not only did I hope for, but my people hope for. My family hopes for. Choosing and considering. That's the emphasis. He chooses. And this is why I started today with what I said. From the human side, we make choices. God saves us, and then we make choices as he tests us and brings us into trial. He chooses. And he chooses hardship. He chooses to endure. Notice endurance. And then he considers the reproach of Christ, of Messiah, of this promised one coming, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. choosing to endure ill treatment, choosing, making a choice based on what he's considered, what he's thought through, the reproach of Messiah, which is the Jewish king that is coming, greater than the treasures of Egypt. So the treasures of Egypt and the passing pleasures of sin are parallels. It's money and power that's only going to lead you away into sin from the promised hope. What do we start with in this section? We start with civil disobedience. Civil disobedience by saving a life. You have two instances of civil disobedience. One, Jewish civil disobedience. The other one, from the palace civil disobedience, bringing together to save the life of this young baby who's going to be an incredibly important person. He's got to make a difficult choice. The difficult choice he makes is disgrace and loss on the basis of serving the unseen. That's 25 and 26, verses 25 and 26. Faith looks to a greater reward. It leaves the familiar, like these Hebrew Christians have had to leave Jerusalem, leave the temple, leave their religion, go out into the Gentile world. That was a tough choice. The point of the book of Hebrews is sometimes once you make this choice, we waffle. Is God really telling me to do this? The writer of Hebrews says, yeah, this is what he wants. And then the last thing is faith is courage, verse 27. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen, fearing the unseen. He's able to see the Lord who's behind the king. Courage only happens in the heart of those who are afraid. If you're not afraid, you don't have courage. You have arrogance. Fear strikes the person that's got to go forward into battle. It's courage that makes him go forward. So this is courage on Moses' part. We saw the forefathers dying in peace and prosperity. Now we got poverty. No peace. And think of this. Moses comes along. Well, it's been at least 300 years since the death of Joseph with no word. Is there really going to be a promise? And look what Moses has to face, not just what it says here in these verses, but he faces the hostility and the persecution of the Jewish people. Remember in Exodus? Jewish people. What are the Hebrew Christians facing that he's writing to? Persecution from who? From whom? From Jewish people. They got run out of Jerusalem. Jewish people persecuting Jewish people. Because these people have turned to Christ rather than enjoy the pleasures and the wealth of the temple and all of the religious leaders. They've done exactly what Moses did. He's saying Moses went forward. Now, we know the story of Moses isn't perfect. When God called him, he goes, I'm not going back there. And I think this is where the idea of fearing the king is not just fearing the wrath of the king when he ran because he knows he's guilty of murder, but when he goes back and confronts Pharaoh, he's not afraid because he sees the God who's really given Pharaoh his power. He sees the unseen. So in 28:29, what he goes on to say, these harsh trials don't end. These harsh trials continue on even in the deliverance and the victory. In the midst of trials of deliverance and victory, 28 and 29, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. They were protected by blood. And 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, they were drowned. So this was powerful, dangerous, very harsh circumstance that they were taken through miraculously, and the Egyptians were killed by that same water. What he starts with is faith in an innocent substitute. And this is the heart of the gospel. This makes this lamb a type. The blood of the lamb is a type of Jesus. That an innocent substitute saves us from sin. That is how we have deliverance. Protection is revealed through the blood of the Lamb. Power is revealed by going through the Red Sea. And this is victory over a powerful, powerful enemy. Egypt was one of the most powerful nations in the world at that time. In 28 and 29, what does faith teach us? Waiting on the Lord until all seem hopeless. Meaning the Lord's going to make us wait until it's absolutely hopeless. Because they were standing at the Red Sea. The Egyptians were at their back. They had nowhere to go. What have you done to us? Wait and watch what the Lord will do. And the waters parted. And he shows himself when things seem the blackest. Makes me wonder, when is the rapture going to occur? We sometimes lose our hope in the Lord coming for his church, for his bride, because it seems impossible. They went through the Red Sea that killed the Egyptian army. Impossible? Not impossible for God. but impossible for us. We may see the impossible happen. People instantly change into glorified bodies, instantly fit for heaven. We may see that, but if we don't, if we die waiting for that promise, well, if you give up waiting, meaning if you shrink back and think, I'm going to find a better solution, you will not enjoy the victory. You will be ashamed when he appears because you were not waiting and standing firm in your faith. Yeah, Lord, I gave up. Why did I give up? You're here. You kept your promise. That's the lesson he's trying to teach us in this book. When things really seem black for you, the next step may be God doing something you thought, oh, I never saw that coming. And we're looking forward to when he comes to take us to be with himself. The great day of the rapture of the church. Now, we have to remind ourselves of that because we don't talk about that enough. So now faith is tested by conflict and war. And this is really in the context of victory and inheritance, because they're going to go into the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not through Moses, but through Joshua. They're going to go in to inherit what the Lord had promised. Each individual tribe is going to have an inheritance, and they're going to keep that inheritance as they obey. And they will expand that inheritance as God blesses them, as they obey and serve God. Joshua sees the impossible as well, because what's Joshua see? He sees victory over a very powerful city called Jericho. Look at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. They marched around the city 7 times and the walls fell down. What do you mean? They just marched around it blowing trumpets and the walls fell down. That's impossible. Joshua got to see that. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. Rahab was a prostitute who lived on the city walls. Within the city walls, because that's where the prostitutes were, because people came from outside other places, and they may want some refreshment. And they may want some refreshment with a strange lady. Rahab was one of those strange ladies. And is it unfortunate? Here's a saved woman who's still called Rahab the harlot. Oh man, isn't that, that's something, isn't it? Going back to Joshua, he sees victory over powerful enemies. The power is revealed again, like it was under Moses, is revealed again in victory. Now, the second part of this, Rahab, I think is the most interesting of all, because she's in Jericho, and she knows the city's going to be destroyed, and she's got to wonder, what's going to happen to me? And she risked her life in lying to protect the spies who had come. Why was she willing to lie? Because everybody had heard these people are coming, and they'd all heard what God had done to the Egyptians. People of Israel don't know is how afraid these people are, and she really believes what she's heard. I believe this. I'm going to protect them. She puts her life in peril. She makes a choice. If they find out I protected these spies, they will kill me. That's a choice she makes. She doesn't know what's going to happen. Why isn't she killed when the walls fall down? They had houses built into the wall. Why isn't she killed? Because God didn't want her to die. By faith, she had made a choice in someone she'd never seen. She's a Canaanite. So Rahab is unworthy, and yet she's preserved. Her life is preserved because she did not shrink back. Verse 39, we're not of those who shrink back to destruction. We're not going to be destroyed in the judgment. She didn't shrink back. She is a Gentile who the Lord preserves, who put herself in peril for one she's never seen. She's gained the approval of God. She's gained God's testimony because her name is in this book. Now, that's not the whole story of Rahab. You got to go to Matthew chapter 1. You find out that Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. And what is Matthew chapter 1? The genealogy of Jesus the King. And Boaz is right in the middle of this. Boaz is the father of Obed by Ruth. Ruth, another Gentile woman, Moabite, enemy of the Jewish people. Two women, in the middle is Boaz, son of a harlot, father of a Gentile enemy. These are in the line of Jesus Christ. Rahab is the mother of Jesus. God intends that we reach out to these Gentile people where we have been scattered. He kicked us out of Jerusalem for his purpose. To reach these Gentile people like Rahab, like Ruth, enemies of the Jews, yes, but no more. See that? They're out here now for a reason. Don't go back to Jerusalem. Those who do go back to Jerusalem, what's going to happen to them? They're going to be killed because Jerusalem is going to be destroyed in 70 AD. And this is being written about 66, 67. So all these witnesses prove that the Lord always keeps his promises, that the Lord gives his approval to those who don't shrink back. And he keeps his promises on his timetable, not ours. And he keeps his promises in spite of our behavior and in spite of our sin. And that's why he is so gracious.